Loving God, the mysteries of life confound us. The challenges of life engulf us. Yet you feed us abundantly with your grace. The angels we wrestle with bless us, and we are made new. We open our hearts to your Spirit as we worship. Feed us your grace and empower us to bear the bread of life to others. In the name of Christ, amen. An Old Testament reading from Genesis. Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 14th chapter. Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been executed, so he withdrew from that place. And he went by himself in a boat to a deserted place. But people found out about it, and a crowd followed along on foot from the towns. And when he arrived, there was this great crowd. He had compassion on the people, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is late. Send the people away so that they can go into the towns and buy food to eat." But Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have nothing but two fish and five little loaves of bread." And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered everyone to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. And then he blessed the loaves, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and they gave them to the people. And everybody ate and was satisfied. And they gathered up what was left over of all the broken pieces, and there were 12 baskets full. All those who ate were 5,000 men, plus women and children. The gospel of our beloved, Jesus Christ. The disciples, being exactly like us, had exactly the right instinct: send them away. Makes all the sense in the world, right? They need food. There's too many of them. Send them out to find food. We tend to be like that. Whenever we are faced with challenges or problems or difficulties, we just want them to go away. Whenever we're faced with pain or change or loss, we just want it to quit. We want it to go back the way it was before. We just want those difficulties to just go away. But Jesus was never like that. He just found out that John the Baptist has been killed. So he's in grief because John was his relative and his friend and his mentor and his colleague and his associate and his role model. And he's also afraid because if they're out to kill John, they're out to kill Jesus. They're both in the same business. So he has every reason to want to go off by himself and just think about things for a while. So he gets in a boat and goes off to a deserted place by himself. And there's this big crowd on the shore waiting for him. He has every reason to just keep paddling and go right back out into the middle of that lake where nobody can get at him. Phones won't ring. He can just sit there all by himself and think about things. But he doesn't. He comes ashore and has compassion on the crowd and heals their sick. He seems to be like that. He's one of those who runs toward the building that everybody else is running out of when it's on fire. The crowd is hungry. It's late. The disciples say, send them away to get food. But he won't. He says, no, we can do this. And he sets himself up. He gets himself into this tight spot. He could have just sent them away. But instead he has them all sit down. And he's got to feed 5 or 10,000 people with a lunch. 2 fish sandwiches. He seems to enjoy getting himself in these tight spots. He does that all the time. He sees people who need healing. And he goes and asks them if they want healing. Even if it's not supposed to happen on the Sabbath. He asks questions that people don't want to talk about. He raises issues that people wish they could just ignore. He's always getting himself in these tight spots. And more often than not, it's a spot that's not just tight, it's impossible. Now, what are you going to do? He seems to be a real heir, a spiritual heir of his ancestor Jacob, who is an expert at getting himself in tight spots. Jacob always had these clever ideas of how to make things better, always trying to come up with these schemes for how to get what he wanted, never thinking through the consequences of these schemes. So he's ruined things at home. He's gone off and got married and ruined things there. And he's stuck in the middle and he realizes he doesn't really know who he is or where he belongs. And then Jacob remembers the words of Robert Frost. Poetry is like that. Home is where, when you have to go there, they have to take you. So he goes back home. And the night before he arrives, he sends across the river his wives and all of his stuff and all of his belongings and all of his sheep and camel and goods, hoping that maybe he can butter up his brother who probably wants to kill him. And he spends the night alone. And a man wrestles with him. Well, who is this man? I don't know. Maybe an angel? Probably more likely himself. He's wrestling with his own shadow. He's wrestling with his conscience. He's wrestling with his choices. He's wrestling with his past and his future and his habits and who he is. He's wrestling with what it means to be himself. And then this really peculiar, stupid thing happens. Isn't it wonderful how the angel and Jacob are perfectly matched? Neither one can win nor lose. He can't just pin the angel and get rid of him. The angel can't just pin him. They fight all night long. And then, when the day begins to break, this guy seems to be a man of the shadows and says, oops, the light is coming. I need to go now. And now Jacob has been trying for 8 hours to get rid of this guy who's trying to fight him, and all of a sudden he says, "No, I'm not going to let you go." And he hangs on to him. "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Something in Jacob knows, before he even knows that he knows, that he's not wrestling with his troubles. He's wrestling with God. And he knows that God is pure blessing. God will not give you troubles. God will give you blessing. God won't necessarily make your troubles vanish, but God will give you blessing. And he knows that. And he asks for that blessing, and he gets it. He finds out who he is. This is who you are. You are Israel, the one who wrestles with God. It's what you do. So go do it. And he walks away limping, and his troubles are not over. He hasn't even gone home yet. But he knows who he is. And he knows whose he is. He has to be brought to the end of his human powers to discover the power of God that's beyond that. He has to get into that tight spot, that impossible place, where for once in his life he cannot make things turn out the way he wants them to turn out. So that for once in his life, he can let God make things turn out differently. It's easy to talk about when our troubles are hypothetical, when it's sort of an imaginary game, like imagine you had to feed 10,000 people with 2 fish sandwiches. It feels different when those troubles are not so imaginary or hypothetical. When our troubles are things like depression or relationships that are broken or the loss of people that we love. Those are the times when we really do, really want to just make those troubles go away, and we really can't. And those are the times when Jesus says, "Don't try to walk away. Get yourself in that tight spot. You have to wrestle. Remember that you're not wrestling with your troubles. You're wrestling with God. You're wrestling with your attitude about those troubles. You're wrestling with your doubts and your fears and your wounds. You're wrestling not just with the trouble, but with that dark, mysterious, ugly, difficult stuff at the bottom of your troubles. And when you wrestle with that, you find yourself beyond your human power. And you have to open yourself to God's power. You find yourself in the place where it's impossible to make things turn out the way you want. And then you can let God make things turn out differently. God doesn't take your troubles away, but you go into those troubles limping but blessed, and you become someone new. Sometimes it does turn out magnificently. You're faced with the crowd of thousands of people, and it works. Jesus gets into that tight spot, and what does he do? He takes that little tiny bit of food, and he looks up to heaven. He looks to God, and he says, "Okay, God, here we are." He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it, and then he lets God do the rest. And in that case, there is abundant, boundless bread. Sometimes it's like that, sometimes it's not. Sometimes the problem doesn't go away, but it turns into something else. Jacob limps away the next morning, crosses the river, comes back to the family farm, and he sees marching out to meet him Esau, the brother who he's pretty sure wants to kill him, with 400 men. And Esau runs at him and throws his arm around his neck just like he's had to put up with all night long. That's a tight spot. And Esau hugs him and kisses him and weeps. And then Jacob knows that angel that he wrestled with was the angel of his fear of not belonging. The problem was totally different than he thought and already solved. He's changed. I've sat with a lot of people in a lot of tight spots. I've walked with people through a lot of changes and challenges, crises. I've sat at a lot of deathbeds. And you know, some of those are the kind of tight spots that people don't actually get out of. Sometimes the disease is miraculously cured and everybody's fine. And sometimes they go ahead and die. But what I've discovered is that every time in those impossible places, even on the deathbeds, when people really get that close and wrestle cheek to cheek with life and what it means and who we are and what it means to be us and one another and what it means to be with each other, every time love emerges, it becomes heaven on earth, even in the midst of death. People say in three words, "I love you," in ways they've never said before. People connect and support each other and make their caring real. It's a huge blessing. Death isn't the blessing, but the wrestling always produces blessing because God is always there. Little church called Church of the Lily of the Valley. I think it was somewhere in Pennsylvania in the 1970s. This beautiful historic building with all this woodwork and paintings and stained glass windows. And the church people put a lot of money into restoring it. And they paid all that off. And like 2 weeks later, the whole thing burned down. They were devastated. The pastor got them together at some other church, probably, to talk about where they would go from there and how they felt and what was going on. And there was a lot of grief and sadness and anger and regret and even bitterness in that room. A lot of people saying, "See, I told you we shouldn't have spent all that money." Other people saying, "Yeah, but it was worth it even just for the sake of honoring that tradition." And there was some tension and some conflict and just a whole lot of sadness. People talked about it for quite a while. And then this one old woman, probably in her late 80s, she'd been a nurse in World War I. She'd raised her kids through depression. Two of them had been killed in World War II. She'd lost her husband to a heart attack. She'd been through a world of misery. She stood up, looked around, took a deep sigh, and she said, "Well, I've seen worse." And then she started to sort of tear up. And she looked at each person there. And she said, But I am just so glad to be here with you. And she sat down. That didn't change anything overnight, but over time, that little church realized that they were still a church and that they were there with each other, and that whatever it is they did before, they could keep right on doing, with or without the woodwork and the painting and the stained glass windows. And that church went on with a glorious and wonderful ministry. And I think it was years, maybe decades, before they ever got to the point where they could build a new building. They didn't need to. They'd found their blessing. Jesus says, yeah, come into the tight spot. That's where God is. It's no accident. It's no coincidence that the central symbol of our faith is a cross. Because it's in our deepest suffering and our worst sin and our awfulest moments that God says, I'm right here. I'm here for you. Let's do this. And it's no accident or coincidence that we keep coming back to this table, to this meal, that Jesus keeps miraculously multiplying after thousands of years. This table that is set in the shadow of death. Right over his shoulder, the cross is looming, and Jesus takes the bread. He looks around the table and he knows we'll betray him, and he blesses the bread. Jesus could really use a good escape right about now. And he breaks the bread. Because this is where we have to come, to this place of brokenness, this place of loss, this place of not being able to imagine what could possibly come next. And Jesus gives us the bread. And we've got to figure out, what are we going to do with this miracle that's suddenly in our hands? Doesn't necessarily solve the problem, but we're blessed. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace. We pray for the courage to go with Jesus into those tight spots and to know there your love. God, we thank you for your grace. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.